Okay. Well, what I'd like to do is talk about one aspect of leavening that we've talked about in the past, but I'm hoping to bring out at least another way of thinking about it, or maybe expose us to another concept about it. Or if we already know it, then fine, we can just renew ourselves in that. And that's, as Mr. Abbott brought up last time, on holy days, it's hard. How are we going to say the same thing yet another way? So it's always a challenge. So quit sinning. If you act like an unleavened loaf, let's eat. So that's okay. All right. Let's go to John 6. John 6. And we've talked about this for a bit, and I'm not going to belabor it here this morning. But we do want to look at John 6 and get started with this. When we think about bread, unleavened bread, and one person who was the perfect unleavened loaf, you all know who that would be. John 6 and verse 41. And Jesus then complained, the Jews then complained about him because he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. If you have a red margin Bible like this one is, you'll know that this Jesus had said that first person. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? So he's really playing off a major historical event that happened in ancient Israel's history, which is used to teach and to the people for many different things. And, you know, the word manna, actually, if you translate it, it means, what's that? Or what is it? Because when they first saw that stuff on the ground here, and everybody goes, manna, or what's that? So he's saying he's the manna that came down from heaven. So there's one that was a literal miracle that would happen for 40 years to provide for Israel in the wilderness. And yes, it was a literal food, but provided supernaturally. And then Jesus says, now when you think about that example of 40 years out of the wilderness, well, I'm the manna that came down from heaven, kind of playing off that analogy. So I'm the one coming down from heaven. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Sort of a broad overview of everything. You can't come to God unless you're called. You can't come to me unless the Father calls you to get in there. And when that happens, God's going to do everything he can to see to it that we finish the race, if you will. That's me paraphrasing it. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So again, if you're really understanding what's being said, and you're understanding spiritual truths, it isn't the person behind the lectern that's opening your mind to that. He's just a poor servant. But it's God who gives us the understanding. So you're taught by God, not by an individual. Now, God uses individuals, you know that. But you're actually being taught by God through the presence, or in this, let's talk about in the early days, of God's Spirit drawing us. And that initial drawing that most of us have gone through years ago is the beginning of the de-leaven process. Instead of the very beginning of it. So just before the days of unleavened bread start, you sit there and you say, oh my, where do I start? You say, do I really want to go for the kitchen first, or kind of build up to that? So I know this year, it really helped me a lot. And I'm serious when I said, I think I didn't do as much de-leavening as I should have over the years when we were younger. And I kind of let Lisa do a lot of that. I mean, I would do some, just assuage my conscience, I think. But she didn't have anything else to do. She only had three little kids. And, you know, she had nothing to do. But this year I did most of it, not because I'm more righteous than she is, but that she had shingles, then she got the flu, and then she got everything else. But she's doing pretty good now. So, but I got to thinking about that. You know, wow, I don't have three little kids running around my feet. Now, wait a minute. It's not totally bad. She's wired to multitask. I'm not. So anyway, it helped me to realize that. So, you know, I would always do the cars, and I would do my office, and maybe the guest room or something. But the kitchen, I don't think so, because once she wouldn't trust me. She still doesn't really trust me with that one. So we kind of did that together. And so anyway, the point is that when we're called of God, that's the first part of the leavening process. And so maybe for us, if we can do this by analogy, and to show you that there's meaning behind taking the obvious things first, which sometimes we forget. The bread maker, hello, we forgot that in the past. You know, you did everything else but the bread maker. Well, maybe, you know, don't tell us, but when you were first called, there's a bread maker in your life. It didn't take a genius to figure out what major sin in your life. There was a bread maker that needed to be de-leavened, but you spent 2 hours de-leavening your toothbrush. See? Now, you don't have to de-leaven your toothbrush. I'm just trying to, you know, make an analogy here. So, but that's okay. God, I know, smiles at us. He loves us like we do our little kids and our grandbabies and the like. And also knows our attention span is about like a 2-year-old's. Madeline, mom had found out, actually, the day that we took Passover, that night. Well, during that day, she had an appointment to see her doctor, and that's when they could tell what the gender of the baby was. And so they had turned on the camera and said, Madeline, you're going to have a little sister or little brother? She said, a little sister, or something like to that effect. You've probably seen the video. And she said, yay, little sister. And then she turned around and saw her dad do something. She says, what's that? She was done. She had a 5-second attention span. Okay, and that's normal. Okay, from a spiritual perspective, when we first start, we may miss the bread maker or the toaster, but hey, we got something off the floor. That's the first step. You're not taking it lightly. You're just into the process. It's just starting. So that's what God does with us in this whole process. He is de-leavening us. As we said before, God tells us through the Apostle Paul to remember that, you know, our calling, and remember we are truly unleavened, as he says in Corinthians. All right, I'm going to get through this verse here. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. And assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. He is that total unleavened lump, unleavened loaf follow through. He's that. So we get a look at, when we look at Jesus' life, that's what an unleavened lump looks like. Okay? That's what an unleavened lump looks like. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died, and they are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. And again, as I recall, I think I've mentioned this to you, the word this somehow in the Greek has a motion to it, like he was saying, this kind of movement of his hands pointing to himself. Then he repeats it again, I am the living bread, verse 51, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And again, we know he's not talking about cannibalism here. And as I mentioned briefly last week, not talking about transubstantiation either. You know, there's several different holes in that view, but I'll save that for another time. All right, let's go down to 1 Corinthians 11. Some of this we've read before. We want to start with this theme. If looking at the first unleavened, has always been a de-leavened lump, and that would be Christ. Unleavened loaf, however phrase you want to use. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, When he had given thanks, he broke and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." He's explaining, in other words. Again, we just went over this, so I'm not going to take a lot of time with it. He's explaining. You remember when I was saying to you, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood back in the Gospel of John? Well, here's what I was saying. So he takes the symbol and he says, "This is my body. This is my blood, the wine. And whenever you do this," what were they doing? They were keeping the New Testament Passover. He was instituting it at that time. "Whenever you are," quote, "keeping the New Testament Passover, you are doing it in remembrance of my sacrifice." Okay, that's, again, while we rejoice in his resurrection, we're told here to memorialize his death on the cross. And we heard last time that the wave sheaf offering was made during the days of unleavened bread at that time. I won't go into that as well. All right. Let's go to John 14 again. Let's go back to John, the 14th chapter. John 14 and verse 30. "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." So he's just about to be arrested. The ruler of this world we know is Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that. Ephesians 2 verse 1 through 2 tells us that. So the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. That's an important phrase. There is no note of debt that Jesus has to fall on God's mercy for. Remember, there is the Paul writes about this, the note of debt. He says, and it's a handwritten note. So in that time, if you're doing business with somebody, and you didn't have the amount of cash with you, say cash, it's either a coinage or and the like, then you would write a handwritten note. "I owe, you know, Nathan Abbott $20 million, you know, and so here I'd say, well, there's no way I could pay that from a spiritual perspective, but we receive forgiveness, live by grace. But anyway, the point is, you'd say, "I owe Nathan, you know, $50 for da da da," and he would sign it, and I would sign it, and then there's this handwritten note of debt. So from the spiritual perspective, when you accepted that sacrifice, the Passover, that handwritten note is taken away, and you no longer owe that debt, which in this case would be death, because Christ paid that penalty for us. Okay, 14:30. So he says, he has nothing in me. There was no debt that Jesus had to pay because of his sin. He never sinned. And there was no bad part of human nature in him, nothing. We know that. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me a commandment, so I do, arise and let me go, and let us go from here." So he says, I'm doing this because the Father has called me to do it. He's that perfect, unleavened servant. And of course, this is our goal. We want to have this mind in you, which was in Jesus Christ, as we'll see later on. We want to have that mind in us. So in this is a case where Jesus embraced his hour of test. Even though we talked about, if there's any way this could pass from me, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. He embraced whatever he had to go through, because he knew in the end that was what he had to do. Let's go to Philippians. That perfect, unleavened lump was totally committed to do the mission that the Father had called him to do. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. I've referred this, now we'll just read it. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," so he was the second being in the Godhead, did not consider it robbery, or as we've said before, something to be grasped, to be equal with God. He was equal with God, and he didn't say, well, look, I'm not willing to give that up and become a human being. Yes, I'd be God in the flesh, but I'm equal with God as a spirit being, who lived eternally, you know, immortal and all this. He said, no, I'll give that up. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, so he came as a human being, and being in the found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And again, because he didn't have that handwritten note of debt, when he paid that penalty, when he paid his life with and died, gave his life for us, then that paid our death penalty for us. Verse 9, therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and who under the earth. So it's talking about in the future, those will be resurrected from the dead, all of these things. That time is coming. That every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Again, here's this pure, unleavened, sinless loaf or servant of God, a human being. Just trying to follow these different analogies. Now let's go from here to 1 Peter. Is it comfortable or is anybody cold? First Peter 5. First Peter 5. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5, verse 10, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, teleos, mature, in other words, suffered a while, be matured, established, become more established, firmer, strengthened and settled you. So it says that again, look at what it's tied into. But may the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory with Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, and in that, let suffering have its perfect work, if you will, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, the whole point is that we're no better than the teacher. We go through these things that teach us to remove the leavening from our lives, and we embrace that process. We embrace that process. Do we enjoy it? No. But we embrace it. It's the whole part of that. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 13 quickly. Hebrews 13. Last chapter in Hebrews. Hebrews 13 and verse 21. Well, I'm going to start in verse 20. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. So again, this is the powerful being we serve. That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So we're in this new covenant through the blood shed by Christ. And the God of peace, he says, well, this is the God who can do all these things. Make you complete in every good work, verse 21, to do his will, working in you, what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think the term is doxology there, a little prayer. So he's actually putting in, some people feel like some of these things may have been sort of incorporated in prayers from time to time in the ancient church. Not that, that matters, but just a little aside there. A little doxology. So again, to establish you, to strengthen you, all these phrases here is what God is doing here. When you go through this process, we could just make this whole phrase real simple. And again, I don't want to do it that way, but I just want to summarize it. what we just talked about. He's working in you what is well-pleasing, verse 21, the sight of Jesus Christ, that you become totally unleavened with our concept of what we're talking about here. This is how and what God is doing to unleaven us. Again, let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. He tells them to be holy in just a few verses before that. Verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I think the old King James says conversation, but it means conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And the Greek there, it shows it's an active, I don't know if it's technically correct, active present tense. It's actively working in us. This maturing process, this de-leavening process, it's active as we speak, and allow that to work, and that's what to become holy. We could actually put become, I think, is would be accurate as well. Become you holy. It's an ongoing process. Put it another way, become unleavened. Keep looking for the leavening in your life. Look for that leavening. And again, where it says be in the Greek, the word be, B-E, is from 1096, the Vine's Concordance. Cause to be, or it has a root word to gen, or generate. Okay, so generate that. Let's see, where do we go here? But he, I lost my place. But as he who is, verse 15, called you is holy, also generate holiness. That's another way maybe you could add just a kind of a little expanded thought. We need to learn to let God generate that righteousness in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit working in us. Okay. Again, we want to look at this aspect of being unleavened. What does that look like? That's our goal. So what does that look like? Let's go now to Matthew. Matthew 5. And we'll start in verse 1. Matthew 5 and verse 1. You know, this is known as the Beatitudes. And when Lisa taught class, her class is called the Bees. So they have the Beatitudes. What kind of attitude should the B class have? And so they would play off some of these terms here. She's trying to teach these little bitty ones some principles that we see here. Blessed. The word blessed can be also translated happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Right? They're humbled. These people are humbled. They're not proud of their calling. They're thankful for it. But they're not. There's not a pride in a negative sense of the way. They're thankful. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So these people are going to be happy, are blessed, because these people have a humble spirit, and that's the kind of spirit that God's going to allow into his kingdom. Happy are those who mourn. Again, I'm using the word happy. Just blessed is fine too. Blessed are those who mourn. What do they mourn about? And why do they need comforting? You mourning because your football team lost? No. But what are you mourning? You're mourning about the suffering in the world. You're mourning about the evils in this age. You're mourning about all the things that are wrong, and so many people are suffering. For they shall be comforted. So that kind of helps us tie that in there. Blessed are the meek. And again, in this case, another word for that would be humble. They're humble of mind. It's a sort of a continued playoff being poor in spirit. Meek can be more directly talked about teachable. For they shall inherit the earth. So you're not going to go to heaven and all that business, but they're going to inherit the earth. And this is the kind of leadership that people in the kingdom of God are going to enjoy, and they're going to thrive under it because of the people that God has called and unleavened us, de-leavened us, removed the leavening through our lifetime of process, and in that process we matured and grew. Then when the kingdom of God is established on the earth, we're going to inherit the earth with Christ, and then we're going to be able to help others to learn these very same things. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. See how that ties into what we're going to be comforted. So all these, they're not separate and apart. They're really mingled together. Use the right term of the word, the leavening of these good things of a person's mind and attitude come together here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Last part of verse 6, for they shall be filled. And again, this is a spiritual fill. Happy or blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, pure in heart, humble, all these things come together. They really play on one another. But they all show that we are unleavened. This is what an unleavened mind is. This is what an unleavened mind reflects. And it's just amazing. When you stop and think, if you were with the disciples, you would have this perfect unleavened loaf with you for 3.5 years. And still they didn't get it. Well, you know, it takes time. It takes time. First they had to get converted and so forth, but still, it's amazing when you stop and you look at these things. This is really what God is saying to us and how He wants us to have these attitudes. And these are the good aspects of leavening that wants to grow. See? Mourn when you see unrighteousness. The humility of mind. Let that expand and grow. Be merciful. Let that expand and grow. And so forth. I think you can just continue to look through that on your own in your own Bible study. Let's take a look at John 11 as we will kind of split off from here and take another approach. John 11, verse 33. John 11, verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews came with her weeping, this is when her brother Lazarus had died, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is an unleavened mind who has this purity of mind, and he's touched by the suffering of others, and he's also a little bit dismayed that, oh my, you just don't understand yet. So he felt sorry for them in that way too. Okay. Then Mary, verse 32, came, where's Jesus? Sorry. Verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. A real statement of faith there. If you'd have been here, I know you would have resurrected him, or you would have healed him. You wouldn't have had to die. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And again, reflecting his totally unleavened mind and troubled by it. He's feeling bad for these people. Feeling bad for them. And he said, where have you laid him? And he said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. He was weeping because he had a sensitivity for these people. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. So they missed all the reason, all the proper understanding of why he was so upset. And some of them said, well, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And there's the negativity again. And Jesus, again, groaning in himself. He knew this is what people were thinking, at least some of them. He came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who'd been dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. And whenever I give a funeral, I like to bring this part up. We'll find at least two references here and given a sermon on that, as you recall. Two references here that this is the fourth day, and he stinks. The body is degenerating or decomposing rapidly. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone in the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me." And he was doing this, as we'll see in just a minute. He's saying it verbally, not because he needed to do it verbally, but because he wanted the people around him to learn this lesson. "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Again, you know that's what he did. So in this account, you'll see, and again, I'm not going to take the time to do it. I said it was 4 days since he'd been dead. Anybody remember why that's significant? Good. Okay. For an all-expense-paid trip to Lubbock. And again, just in case you don't remember, there was a tradition among the Pharisees that only, remember, Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they didn't buy this. But the Pharisees had a tradition that a righteous man, one who they could be, might just be able to resurrect a person who'd been dead 3 days or less. Okay, 3 days or less. Jesus could have been there to heal the man quickly, within just hours, or he could have come and resurrected him anytime after the death, but he waited. He waited until the fourth day because the Pharisees said only the Messiah could resurrect somebody who had been dead 4 days. Only the Messiah could resurrect somebody who had been dead 4 days. So Jesus says, okay, well, that's not biblical. Jesus knew that wasn't in the scripture. He says, that is your tradition, and your traditions seem to be more important to you than anything else. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait till the fourth day. Then I'm going to do what you say in your traditions only the Messiah could do, and then you're going to reject me again. But he knew that. He was a witness against them. So there's a lot of dynamics goes into the scriptures that helps us as we stop and think about it. All right. Let's go to Matthew 11:29. Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Matthew 11 and 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." That's not a pride. That is an expression of a purely unleavened, godly person who is stating a fact without pride, but with humility and acknowledging it comes from something outside himself and come from the Father. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That's what we're trying to do today. Let's learn from him. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart," is gentle and humble, "and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now you think, what? Yeah, but he was murdered. He was crucified. All these bad things happened to him. But you see, when you contrast living Satan's way, his way is much better. That's really what he's saying. His way is much better. Well, you have these taskmasters, as he brings up in other places. They're there to abuse and use you. You know, people. Satan doesn't care about people. He'll use them and abuse them and let them die a terrible, ignominious death. As long as he could use them to cause a lot of suffering or mayhem in people's lives, they don't care. He didn't care. But God, who's humble, who's perfect, he says, "Learn from me. The way I live is so much better than the way that you're aware of." That's really kind of what he's summarizing. So he embraced these things. He embraced who he was. We have this perfect example of a humble, unleavened mind who embraced anything that the Father told him he would have to embrace. And he did it with this overview of what all, you know, not just the myopic moment that we live in, but overview of all of history and all of prophecy. So again, the meaning of the days of unleavened bread, among other things, if you take leavening out, you want to put unleavened in, if I can, since we're talking about that here today. And the unleavened is the unleavened word of God. Matthew 4, let's go there. Matthew 4. So Satan thought he could trick Christ into sinning by quoting the word. Well, obviously that didn't work. Because Satan was trying to play on his humanity, if you will, his, what he, you know, trying to hope that maybe if Jesus had pride, well, if you're the Son of God, then, you know, jump off this cliff. Well, if you're the Son of God, then do, pray to me and I'll give you all this. He's hoping that, you know, somehow he could get some kind of, excuse me, pride. But Christ didn't have that. He was totally unleavened. All right. Matthew 4, verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness. He'd just been baptized the chapter before. To be tempted by the devil. This was the expressed reason. Sorry. That he was going to go into the desert. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came, and there's other verses we've talked about in other sermons, it wasn't just the temptation at that moment. It was 40 days of temptation and 40 nights of temptation. But here's coming to a head in verse 3. But the tempter came to him. He said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Okay. Well, if you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, plus enduring temptation, you know, this, you probably almost smell the bread. In a, you know, in an open oven kind of thing. But he answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, that physical bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he's tying in here. There's a spiritual part. We have that leavened, the perfect unleavened word of God. Then the devil took him up into the high city, and you see all these things. And he would always go back to the unwritten, sorry, to the unleavened word of God. So Satan, it says here in the last part of verse 6, let's just go verse 6 or no. If you're the Son of God, so you're trying to look for ego here, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. So let's see if those angels will come out. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, he was protected all during those 3 years, three and a half years of his ministry. And he endured all kinds of attacks and threats and so forth. And yet he was never bothered until it was time. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then he goes, so again, you see these temptations. But he'd always go back to the unleavened word. To the unleavened word. So the word of God, studying the word of God, is an important part of getting leaven out of our lives. You replace it with, you replace the way we think, the way we reason, with the way God thinks and the way God reasons. So you're pushing the unleavened out. I'm sorry. You're pushing the leavened out and bringing in the unleavened word of God, that pure word of God. Hebrews 4. Well, let's go first to Hebrews 12. Let's start at Hebrews 12. We've read some of this already, but we'll pick it up here again. Now, remember in Hebrews 11, talks about the people of note of great faith down through the ages from Adam and Eve and to Cain, well, I should say Abel, and so forth, from the earliest days of the human race. And he goes, then he gets more general as he moves through history. And he says, look at all this example set before us we have in the Old Testament. So with this in mind now, he's going to be saying this, talking about the example. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, this cloud of witness is it's an example. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, we know the Hebrews at that time, some of them were turning back, going back to Judaism. He says, don't do that. Stay on course. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's sort of been our theme this Holy Day season. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your lives or in your souls. And see, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. Of course, many of them would. And so we've read that part. Now let's go back now to, I'm sorry, I got something in my throat. Hebrews 4, I believe it is. I don't think I wrote it down. Hebrews 4. Little arsenic there, see. Well, we didn't write it down. Let's see. Well, Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God, and we've said it's unleavened, see, it's the perfect word of God. So and since it is, here's another way of explaining it. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword, a woman would thrust the sword into its victim. It would cut one way, and then as it came out, it would cut on the other side of the blade. So it cuts going in and cuts going out. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit. In other words, your mind and your body, every aspect of your being, the Word of God addresses those issues. Sharper than any two-edged sword, verse 12, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, the mind, if you will, and the joints and the marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, if we're honest with it, will do this awesome revelation to us. Remember, you can't understand God unless God calls you. You can't come to understand these things unless God calls you. Remember in John 6. So he says, well, that's the case. You study God's word diligently. It's going to cut and hack and get these things out of your life that you need to get out of your life. It's going to deleaven you. So all these different metaphors to help us to learn. Use God's word to help us in that. And that's one of the reasons why we do the deleavening of our homes, as you know. To get that leaven out. But here's the practical spiritual. Now, the other part is hands-on. Isn't it so? We as human beings, we have to tactile. We're tactile beings. Okay. So, I remember there was a, I don't know what it is, they build these cars so that the most tiny little thing can easily slip down between the seat and the thing. You know what I'm talking about. And, you know, you almost have to get a hydrogen bomb to blow the thing out of there. Because you just can't get it out. Is there a lesson there? So it's easy to fall down in there. Now, how did that happen? But to get it out, hello, call the Marines in. Get you something. How do you get this little piece of... this was a cap to a... You know, when you buy a soft drink, it has those little plastic things. It fell down in there. I bet you I spent 10 minutes trying to get that out of there. So anyway... Just that idea. Now I have no idea where I was. 4:12. Okay. For the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit. It'll take you places you don't want to go. It'll bring you to a deeper sense of repentance. It'll make you question, if you're honest with the word of God, it'll question your motives. See? And the spirit in joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I just make stuff up, okay, because I don't have anybody in mind. Why was I not ordained to XYZ office? Haven't I done all these great things? And wait a minute. So you go back here and you read God's word. Wait a minute, I got the leavening of pride or whatever it may be. Again, that's just off the top of my head. You can stick in your thing here. Why didn't I get that job? I'm more suited for that job than old Susie Q, whoever. And so you think, just from a very practical, humanistic point of view, and you say, no, wait a minute, why am I so mad? Oh, well, I can't have pride. No, forget that. Wait a minute, it's pride. Why? So ask yourself these things. And ask God, show me in your word. And we got to do some surgery here. We're going to get down there between the seat belt and the edge of the seat. See, we're going to do some surgery. And as we do, it's going to reveal your intent and your thoughts and the intent of your thoughts. And when you see it and you feel like you're resisting it, bingo, you're hitting pay dirt. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, yeah, the Word of God can discern our hearts, and if we're open to it because we have a leavened attitude overall, it'll correct us. And there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and laid open to the eyes of Him who must give an account. So in other words, we're all going to be standing naked before God, if you will, from a spiritual perspective. And then you don't have any way to hide. Then you go, ooh, you know. And again, it's a metaphor that we're talking about here. Okay. So let's go back to where we started as we wrap this up. Let's go back to John 6. I hope that this days of unleavened bread, this period, was something that you can sit back and say, I think I've learned more this year than I did last year. Or at least in this one area, it was more meaningful. Maybe you went through a trial and you didn't handle it very well, and you learned from that. Well, okay. you learned. Or maybe you went through a severe trial and you could tell, God is with me in this. And wow, that is so uplifting. I'm inspired by that. It's not me getting me through this. I know we've all experienced that. How am I, if this had happened to me X number of years ago, I never would have been able to handle it, but I can now because God is living in me. And even through this process, no matter what it is, physical, mental, spiritual, He is de-leavening us. And the more we're active part of that by yielding to God's Spirit, see, draw near to God. Resist the devil and draw near to God. Satan will flee from you, but God will draw closer to you. Okay. Now, we'll complete by going over this verse we went through before. John 6:41. John 6 and verse 41. The Jews complained about him, saying, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Again, I am the unleavened bread. I'm going to play on that metaphor, okay? And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how is it that he says he has come down from heaven? And Jesus therefore did answer and said, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So you're not getting it because you're full of leavening. And God the Father isn't calling you, and that's why you don't get what I'm saying. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. And since you don't understand what I'm saying, you're not being taught by God, because God can't teach you. But if you are being taught, then you're being taught by God. know, for everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So when you hear the truth, you've heard the truth from the Father, and in that process you come to Christ, in other words, come to repentance and acceptance of that Passover. See how all the holy days work together? It's really a beautiful thing. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father, so he's from God, Jesus is. He's the bread of life, the unleavened. See, most assuredly I say to you, verse 47, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. See, your fathers ate manna, your fathers ate that. What's that? In the Old Testament? Well, yet it kept them alive physically. And they murmured and griped about that. You know, maybe it's like having a hamburger 365 days a year. I don't know. I don't know if God gave it different flavors or not, but their attitude was bad anyway. In verse 50, referring to himself, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, the one that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He has that, the leavening in the right sense of the word. Leavening in the right sense of the word. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And those things have so much more meaning for us, especially this time of year, as we've now finished this part of the spring holy days. And we kept that Passover and all that that meant. And so I hope you walk away from this sermon thinking about that God has said you are unleavened. Live that way. And ask God, but through study of His Word and the use of His Holy Spirit, to make you even more unleavened. One last verse, 1 Corinthians 5. And verse 6, your glorying is not good. You know, they talk about the man who has this sexual relationship with his stepmother, apparently, and they're letting it go. And he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So he's using that analogy there. And a little leaven in bread spreads through the whole lump. And so there's a spiritual lesson there for us. But purge out the old leaven. Live a different way, that you may be a new lump. Now he wants us to be unleavened lumps. No leavening. Since you truly are unleavened. How can we be truly unleavened? Because we've accepted that Passover sacrifice. And he says, that's what you are. Keep that in mind so that you can learn to live that way more and more by walking in awe of what God has done for us, all that we've been talking about, and all that it encompasses for us. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And since we no longer have that handwritten note of debt, that Jesus paid it, that, no, that is not there. He says, live like that. That's what you are, so start living like that. Not denying their sins, he's correcting them for the sin. Repent of that and live the way that you've been called to live as unleavened lumps. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And observe is really what the word keep means in the literal. Therefore, let us observe the feast. Talking about the feast of unleavened bread. Not the old way, not with the old leaven of malice that's designed to hurt somebody. The whole way that the pagans used to do things in wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we see in John, thy word is truth. So this hope you walk away from this feast of the days of unleavened bread with a deeper understanding, and I hope a renewed commitment to live your life as truly unleavened lumps.